In Ephesians 4:11, we read these words. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. May we each one pray that every one of us here be found ready for God's calling and use. Brethren, I would love to be able to express the appreciation for the services given us by the two brethren who have come with us, and my high hopes for the results of their visit in proper words. Truly, I think we all appreciate what these men are doing, their work, their experience, their knowledge, especially in the field of evangelism, and the fact that they come to share with us that experience, that knowledge, and the hopes that I know they hold for evangelism among our Southern Baptist people and in the world. We here, naturally, are called upon to emphasize intellectual achievements, intellectual aspirations, and abilities of our students. But if we forget in our emphasis upon the learning process in the realm of intellectualism, if we forget missions and evangelism, then in one sense we are of all men most miserable. Frankly, it is my deepest conviction that intellectual attainments are useful only as they further the cause of Christ, as they show concern for lost people, and for people who have begun the Christian way to lead them further along in it. So I have welcomed these two visitors, Dr. Julian Hopkins, who spoke to us yesterday. I heard many very appreciative remarks concerning his address in chapel, as well as his and Dr. Dawsey's work in the classes. And this morning, we will welcome Dr. C.Y. Dawsey, who comes from out the state as the Associate Director of the Department of Evangelism of our Home Mission Board. He will speak to us in a moment or two on fruit bearing, a most intriguing and inspiring subject. Before he speaks, I'm going to ask that Dr. Hopkins lead us in prayer. Dr. Hopkins, please.
May we come to this place without appointed mark. People come to bow worship with consciousness that thou art here. May thy Holy Spirit, dear Lord, be with us, and be more keenly than we think. May there arise in our heart a real desire. Turn to thee with all of them. These things may be manifested from thy will, thy purpose, here on this earth. We pray to direct thy servant, and he will speak to us, turning to these things of God. May this be an hour that we shall hear thee and answer thee from you and all thy heart with all the sinners. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Before Dr. Dawsey speaks, may I apologize for my absence yesterday. My son's little family from way up in Alaska was taking off for Alaska, and I was not quite willing to deny myself the privilege of driving them to the airport. It came during the time of chapel. When you realize the distance and how seldom I'm likely to see that family, I think you will understand. And now we will hear Dr. Dawsey with deep attention and profit. You close as you see fit.
Thank you very much, Dr. Staley, and to the faculty and the student body for the very cordial welcome that you've extended to me. And I'm sure I can speak for Dr. Hopkins for the very cordial welcome that you've extended to him. We are fellow workmen, working in the same field, trying to do the same thing, not only in North Carolina, but across the Great Convention territory of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we appreciate very much the opportunity that we've had to come and be here these days, meet with your classes, and talk to you about some things that we feel are very dear and near to our hearts. Now, I want to call your attention to some materials that we have for you, that are available for you. You'll find them in Dr. Hendricks' office. Some of you were privileged to be in the meeting at 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and you received these materials there. If you could not be there, we have them for you in the office. Here is our evangelism plan book. I hope that every pastor will get one of these. And I feel like we have enough, not only for the pastors, but for those who are not pastors who would be interested in them. I hope you'll take this plan book and that you will study it and carry it out. Another program that we have found to be very effective is Cultivative Commitment Witnessing. Cultivative Commitment Witnessing is designed to reach the multitude of people outside of our churches all around who are not coming, do not plan to come, and not interested. You get this folder here and read it. This is available for you in Dr. Hendricks' office. Then you can get a copy of this brochure, New Life brochure, that's used in connection with this. And these are for sale in our Baptist bookstores. If you buy as many as 100, they cost 5 cents a piece. Less than 100, they cost a few cents more. But you can get a copy of this over there in Dr. Hendricks' office, along with this. Be sure and read this brochure, this folder, before you try to use this brochure. Jesus did much of his teaching while he was here on earth by means of parables. Here's one in the 13th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 6th verse. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. Then in Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 20th verse, are these words. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now there are some tremendously important truths and startling truths that I'd like to call to your attention from that scripture. The owner of that fig tree had a right to examine that tree. When he went into the vineyard and began to examine that tree, he was doing something he had a right to do. He'd bought that tree. He had planted it in his vineyard. And he had a right to examine that tree. Now, as the owner of that fig tree had a right to examine that tree, so Christ has a right and a perfect right to examine my life and yours. Suppose you could take a knife this morning and cut out of your life all that Jesus Christ means to it. Just like I could take a sharp knife and sever that finger from my hand. Now suppose you could take a knife and cut out of your life all that Jesus means to it this morning. Just what would be left? We had that brought to us very forcibly week before last. When it looked like that this world was on the verge of a nuclear war. I was in Macon, Georgia. And I sat there thinking about it, meditating upon it. I have a few things in this world, but my friends, the thing that I had, that I treasured above everything else in that hour, was Jesus Christ as my Savior and my faith in Him. Now, Jesus has made a tremendous investment in our lives. In every one of our lives, he has invested his very life's blood. And he has a right to examine our lives. Now, there's coming a time when he is going to examine our lives. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's talking to Christians there. Saved people. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may give account of the deeds that he's done in the body. There's coming a time, my friends, there's coming the day when Jesus Christ is going to make a personal inspection of your life and mine. Just as the owner of that fig tree was making an inspection of that tree, so Christ has a right to make an inspection of your life and mine, and that day's coming. Then the owner of that tree had a right to expect that there'd be fruit on that tree. He'd made an investment in that tree. He'd bought it, he'd planted it in his vineyard. He was taking substance out of his soil. He'd built a fence around it. He'd hired a man to cultivate it. He'd made an investment in that tree. And he had a right to expect that there'd be a return from that investment. Christ has invested his very life in our lives. And he has a right to expect that there'd be a return, that there shall be a return from that investment. Now, what is that return? Wherefore, by thy fruits ye shall know them. What is the fruit of a Christian? Well, I used to think that it's the way you live. Do you live a clean life? Do you pay a tithe? Do you go to church? Going to church, living a clean life, paying the tithe, that's not the fruit of a Christian. That's the duty of a Christian. I woke this morning, I shaved my face, I dressed myself, I brushed my teeth, I ate breakfast. Now, isn't that the normal, natural thing for a man to do? Certainly. Isn't it the normal, natural thing for a Christian to go to church, to live a clean life, to pay the tithe? That's not the fruit of a Christian. That's the duty of a Christian. Go back to the Old Testament, to the story of the creation. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he say to them? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. What did he mean by being fruitful? Bring some other human beings into the world. Now, what's the natural fruit of a human being? It's another human being. Likewise, the natural fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The natural fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The only way that this world has of ever knowing that I'm saved or not is by my fruits, by the people I won to Christ. That's the only way the outside world has of knowing it. Wherefore, by thy fruits ye shall know them. Now, right here, my friends, is the weakest point in our Christian life today. Right here. The lack of fruit bearing. We report our great number of people we won to Christ and baptized. Last year, more than 400,000. That's a big number. But that's a mighty small number for nearly 10 million people to win. I was home in my church that I belong to in Dallas, Texas. One Wednesday night in January, several years ago, they were having the annual reports. And the church clerk brought his report. And they reported that that year they had won to Christ and baptized 195 people. Somebody said, let's sing the doxology. And our pastor at that time, Dr. Marshall Craig, said no. He said, thank God we won 195 people. Thank God for that. But he said, you listen. We have 7,000 people, members of our church. And 195 is a mighty small number for 7,000 people to win to Christ. Right here is where we're failing. More than any other one thing. In our failure to bear fruit for Christ.
We are alarmed today because of the spread of communism in the world. We have a right to be alarmed. Communism, as you and I know it today, is just a little more than 50 years old. And yet, nearly one half of the population of this world today is under the domination of communism. And the other half is afraid and trembling. Communism is a false religion. Just like Mohammedanism. It's a religion, but it's a false religion like Mohammedanism and Buddhism and all the other false religions. The communist takes it seriously. I'm told that in communist Russia, they have their political party divided into precincts. And every week in that precinct, they have what they call a purge meeting. And if a member of that party has gone for as long as 2 weeks without converting somebody to communism, I'm not talking about that they make a card-carrying communist out of them, but they convert them to the idea of communism. If they've gone for as long as 2 weeks without converting somebody to communism, they expel them from the party. This is Wednesday. You call your church into conference tonight. And you turn out every member who's gone for as long as 2 weeks without winning somebody to Jesus Christ and see how many members you'll have left. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, my friends, this is the very heart of Christianity. This is the very heart. Dr. Hopkins was exactly right yesterday when he said evangelism is confronting the unsaved man with Jesus Christ. Evangelism is really one of the most beautiful words in our vocabulary. It has a rich Bible heritage. It is a transliteration of a Greek word meaning to announce good news. In the New Testament, it is usually translated preach the gospel. Now, Dr. Swayze, in his book, Effective Evangelism, makes this significant statement. It can be stolen, not only by those who would limit it to what is too narrow, but by those who would waste it on what is too broad. Did you ever hear this statement? Everything we do is evangelism. That's usually a sign that nothing that is being done is evangelism. It is often the honest bewilderment of the person who has never found out what evangelism really is. Sometimes it's the plea of the preacher who's never talked with a lost person about being saved. No, everything we do is not evangelism, and I don't think everything we do ought to be evangelism. I come back to what Dr. Swayze said, evangelism can be stolen, not only by those who would limit it to what is too narrow, but by those who would waste it on what's too broad. I think we must do teaching. Certainly we must do teaching. We must do training. We must do all of the things what we are doing. But evangelism is the confronting of a lost soul with Jesus Christ. Evangelism is the preacher standing in the pulpit with his open Bible, proclaiming Christ to the unsaved man. Or it's the individual taking his New Testament, going out yonder and sitting down with an unsaved person and confronting that person with Jesus Christ and presenting to that person the claims of Jesus Christ to be his Savior and his Lord. That's what evangelism is. That's the thing I'm talking about. That's the fruit that Jesus is looking for in your life and mine. Then the owner of that fig tree had a right to be disappointed when he failed to find fruit on that tree. He had a right to be disappointed. That fig tree was false. Now, I'm not an authority on fig trees, but I'm told that this particular kind of fig tree, that the fruit came before the leaves did. Fruit came first. When the owner of that tree saw all of those leaves, he said, there's fruit on that tree. How do you know? He said, look at all of those leaves. The fruit comes first. Look at the leaves. There must be fruit there. When he came and pushed back those leaves, and there was not a fig on that tree was false. Did you ever ask yourself this question? What does the world think about my profession as a Christian? That's a pretty serious question. Here are two people living as neighbors. One's a Christian, the other's not. The Christian neighbor never goes over and talks to the unsaved neighbor. The unsaved neighbor knows that his Christian neighbor believes that he's lost, that if he were to die, he'd be in hell. Now, what does that unsaved neighbor think about that Christian neighbor's profession? Is it not a false profession? Here are unsaved people living around your church. They know what you believe, that they're lost, and you have the message with which the message that can save them. But you and all your members ever go and confront them with Jesus Christ to be their Savior. What does that unsaved man think about your church's profession? Listen, is our profession in the eyes of the world today a false profession? The owner of that fig tree had a right to cut that tree down. And he was going to cut it down. I was riding through the lower Rio Grande Valley of Texas where they have those huge orange and grapefruit trees. It takes several years to get an orange tree, a grapefruit tree, to where it will produce fruit. There were huge trees that had been cut down. And I said to the man who was riding with me, why did they cut those trees down? He stopped his car. He said, now do you see those young trees there? He said, those trees that are cut down quit bearing fruit. And he said, when a tree ceases to bear fruit, we always cut it down. We put a tree there that will bear fruit. That's what the owner was going to do. He had a right to do that. He had a right to cut that tree down. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we as Southern Baptists get the idea that God has to run his train on our track. That God is dependent upon us only. No, he's not. Several years ago, a man who was a leader in the Church of God. Now, those people are good people. They're right in their heart, but they're a little mixed up in their head. But they're good people. This man who was the leader in that great group of Christian people was talking to one of our state secretaries of evangelism, and here's what he said. He said, God's blessed you, Southern Baptist. He's given you great churches. He's given you great preachers. He's given you great schools. You've attracted the eye and the attention and the ear of this nation. We're just waiting to see what you're going to do with the opportunity that God's given you. And we are praying that if you don't use that opportunity, that God will give it to us. That to me is a very sobering thought. The owner of that fig tree had a right to cut that tree down. He intended to cut it down, but the keeper interceded. He said, give this tree one more chance. I'll dig about it. I'll fertilize it. And then maybe it'll bear fruit. And the owner said, all right, I'll give it one more chance. Now there's my hope. The God that I serve is the God who'll give anybody a second chance this side of the grave, but not the other side. We haven't borne fruit for him. We can. Are we? I was speaking on this subject one morning, and a man who was a deacon came to me at the close of the service. He said, preacher, I've been a Christian 40 years. I've been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher for 30 years. I've never won a soul to Christ. He said, you made me feel miserable this morning. You made me feel mean. He said, I'm going to do better. He left that morning feeling miserable. He left that morning feeling mean. He intended to do better, but he didn't. He didn't. Wherefore, by thy fruits ye shall know them. Have we borne fruit for Christ? If we haven't, we can start now, and that's our responsibility.
We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the message we have heard, for the convictions that have come into our minds and our hearts. Grant to us that we truly be evangelists, fruit bearers for thee, those who lead men to faith in the living God. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Master and Teacher.